This morning, I've divided it into two sections. We're going to look at only one verse. We're going to deal with the husbands. And so this morning, we're going to look at verse 7. And the title of my message is Wedlock or Deadlock, Part 2. Follow with me, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, and you do that according to knowledge. And you give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. J.R. Miller, in his book, The Home Beautiful, said these words about the wedded life. He said, "Homes are the divinely ordained fountains of life. It is not by accident that men lived in families rather than solidarily. The human race began in a family, and Eden was a home. The divine blessing has ever rested upon nations and communities just in the measure in which they have adhered to these original institutions and kept marriage and the home pure and holy. And blight and curse have come just in the measure in which they have departed from these divine models, dishonoring marriage, tearing down the sacred walls of the home." I am very concerned about the state of marriages today in our nation. It's unbelievable to me that we are electing a new president, or we are re-electing the same president, but we are debating the issue of what a marriage is. It only goes to indicate how far we have drifted from the Word of God. Marriage is a divine institution. It's not up for a court to decide. It's not up for a president or for us to decide. The Bible tells us, "For this cause a man would leave his father and mother, that he would cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh." The Bible says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, since marriage is a divine institution, we can't redefine that. We can't change that. But we can submit to that, and we can obey the Word of God and derive from the Scriptures the full benefit and blessing that God wants us to have in the marriage relationship. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Peter is speaking about God's design for marriage. And the first six verses, he has spoken to the Christian wife. Now, there were three things that I pointed out about the wife, and I can't go into the whole sermon, but let me just recap quickly. We looked at her behavior, verse 1. It is to be that of submission to her husband. And we talked about wifely submission and what real submission is and what it means. And then we saw her beauty, and that it is to be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. That she is to put the focus on the inner person of the heart, and that she's to be beautiful on the inside. And then thirdly, we looked at her belief, that she's to be a woman who trusts in God, verse 5, and that a woman has to put her faith in God and her trust in God and her hope in God. But marriage is both a man and a woman. And the marriage obligations and responsibilities are reciprocal. There's the responsibility for the wife, but yes, there is also the responsibility and the obligations for the husband. And so Peter now speaks to the Christian husbands in verse 7. He reminds them of their obligations and their responsibility to their wives. Now, before we begin to break down this text, and believe me, we're going to break it down phrase by phrase, I want to mention the primary responsibilities of the husband toward his wife. This is not drawn from this text, but it is drawn from other texts, and it's foundational and very important that men understand that. And there are basically two words that summarizes the man's responsibility to his wife, and those words are lover and leader. Lover and leader. A man is to love his wife and to be an example of a leader and lead his wife. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, It says, "Husbands, you are to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, many of you are familiar with the Greek word love there. It is the word agape or agope. And if you were to look at that word, you could go on for days defining its beauty. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but it is a sacrificial love. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He gave his life for the church. He died for the church. A husband is to die to himself and commit himself to his wife. Secondly, he is to have a caring love. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that a husband is to love his wife and he is to love her as his very own body. Now, my wife was at the retreat this week, and so I had to take care of me myself, which is interesting. When she gets home, she made all this food for Jared and I. We were hanging out all weekend together, and she'll come and find out that we went out to eat all weekend. We didn't eat any of her food. I'll just be able to tell, you don't need to cook this week, we'll just eat it, you know. And so we went to our favorite restaurants and got to like go out and have fun. Not that I don't like her food. She's a wonderful cook. But you are to love your wife as you do your body. And you know, when I got hungry this weekend, I fed me. And I got real tired this weekend and I put me to bed. And I had a few aches and pains this weekend, and I took me some aspirin, you know, some Advil, and I took care of me, and I watched over me, and I took care of myself. Now, the same attention that a man would take of his own body, he should take toward his wife. He should love her, and he should cherish her. And then the Bible tells us also that his love, his agape for his wife, is to be unbreakable. In Ephesians 5 again, leave, cleave, and become one flesh. Now I point that verse out, it's foundational in that the cleave there means to be glued together. Did you ever mess around with super glue, get a little bit on it and try to stick your hand together and think, oh, I want, you know, whoa, just try to, you try to put your hand, you try to see if you can see how sticky it is and not get stuck. We used to do that, you know, and oh, I remember one time it stuck for a minute. Oh, I was afraid I was going to go around like this the rest of my life. Hey, how you doing? But that cleave actually means to be glued together. So that's why the two become one. Marriage, someone described as one soul dwelling in two bodies. You become of a kindred spirit. Not only is a husband to love his wife, but he is to secondly lead his wife. His primary responsibility is loving leadership. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of the woman is the man. Now, this is the favorite verse of many husbands. The love stuff, that's mushy. They don't really like. The headship, yeah, preach it, brother. Amen. Praise God. Love that headship verse. That's my favorite verse. But headship does not mean dictatorship. It doesn't mean rulership. It doesn't mean that you crack the whip and you bark out orders and everyone must obey. Headship means that you are a leader first and foremost by being a servant. By being a servant. Biblical leadership is servanthood. So if you go, I'm the leader of this home and I'm the head of this marriage. Okay, then be a servant. What did Jesus say? He that would be the greatest among you, let him be what? The servant of all. Let him be the servant of all. Now that servanthood is to also be done by leading as a good example. So it's servant leadership by good example. Listen, guys, we cannot lead our wives unless we are good examples. We must be good examples. And that's a challenge. That is a real challenge. Especially for me as a pastor. I preach and I teach and I talk about what a husband's supposed to be and then I go home. My wife's looking at me. That was a good sermon. Think you can put it into practice, Buckaroo? The greatest challenge for me is not to stand up here in a few moments and expound the Bible. The greatest challenge for me is to be a loving leader in my home. It's sad there are many men that get in the pulpit and you never want them to get out. Once they get out, you never want them to get back in, because they're not really examples. Now, you and I as husbands are to be generally characterized by loving leadership in the home. We're to be loving our wives. Now, as we look at this text, and I forgot to tell you to check your phones, any other phones, now's the time. Get those things turned off. Take these 3 points down, husbands. Number one, the husband is to dwell with his wife. The husband is to dwell with his wife. Notice it in verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. Now, the compound verb dwell with in the NIV has been rendered live with. It occurs here in the New Testament only, and it can have a general and a specific meaning. It has a general and a specific meaning. It has the idea of generally settling down and being at home or dwelling with. The general meaning means to share your life together. It's the closest thing that we have to the phrase, make a home together. To make a home together. In other words, it's not getting married and just building a house. It's building a home, a relationship. It's life together. It's no more mine. It's ours, and we become one with our wife. And our whole life and the tenor of our life and our marriage relationship becomes one of oneness and unity, and we settle down. It has the idea of a man becoming domesticated. You know that men need to be domesticated. They do. They need a woman to domesticate him. And that's what it means. It means to be at home and to settle down. Again, you say, well, that's not really a big deal. I live at the same address, you know, that's where I live. We both have the same house and we dwell there together. But the idea is more than just living in the same house. In Genesis 22, verse 24 again, therefore a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. I heard of a young couple that was married or is married, and this is sad, true story. He lives with his parents and she lives with her parents. They have children. They call that a marriage. That's insanity. It is a good idea if you get married to live together, okay? Not to go your own separate ways. We have these Hollywood marriages. You know, she's in New York and I'm in LA. We get together once a month. That's insanity. We see each other every few weeks. You need to build a relationship. Your wife is not a roommate. So the husband needs to live with your wife. It actually means be home. You know, a lot of guys just simply are not home enough. You know, it's very, very important to just simply be home. And again, I understand this issue. I can be out many nights a week. I can be traveling a lot. And I have to watch myself of that. But you have to be home. You have to be there. You have to have your body there at the home. And you have to, when you're home, be home. One survey said the average husband and wife spend only 37 minutes a week in communication with each other. I believe that. He works nights, she works days, and they kind of pass each other at the corner on the way to work. Hi, have a good day, have a good night, see you, you know, love you, and they go by each other. They ought to maybe try to stop sometime and spend some time together. You know, I work at night, she works at days, and our shifts don't, you know, and we don't see each other and stuff. It's, wait a minute, you're married. You're supposed to have a life together. You're supposed to share together. Many times a husband will come home, but he's not home. So it doesn't mean just be home bodily, it means be home mentally. When we were newlyweds, I would come home and open a magazine. You know, and just kind of like flip through a magazine, or you turn the TV on and your wife's all day with little kids and she hasn't had an adult conversation, wants to talk to her husband, and you know, and it's like, I want to wait, I want to rest, I'm tired, you know. And many times she would say, did you hear what I just said? And I'm like, I'm thinking, oh boy, what was that? I am busted. And how many times I say, no, you know, no, I wasn't listening. Put the magazine away, turn the TV on, look right at her. What a novel idea. Actually, look at your wife when she talks to you. Listen to what she actually has to say and begin to communicate with one another. Many times, we're just not there. Many times, we don't share our life together. I hear guys say, it's my money, it's my job, I earn the money, it's my car, my house. That's not true. Once you become a married person, it's ours. It's our money. It's our house. They're our kids. And we have to work together here and share a life together. So it has the idea of settling down and building a house or a home together, a life together. But it also, the very same phrase I found specifically can be used to mean to cohabit. It was a euphemism for sexual relationships. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word to know. Adam knew his wife. I found that interesting. I didn't know that. It actually means to be intimate with your wife. Now, the application for us, you might read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is that your wife has conjugal rights and that you should be committed to her and meeting her need in that area and vice versa. And all married couples ought to read that portion of Scripture. You have an obligation and a responsibility and a blessing and a privilege to meet that area of need in your spouse's life. But it has the idea of to live chastely together in cohabiting. It means to live chastely with your wife, to cohabit with them alone. This is an area of your life that is devoted to only one woman, and that is your wife. I love the little phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, the husband of one wife. The reason I like that is because in the Greek it actually reads, a one-woman man. In other words, if you're a husband, you have one woman. That is only to be that one woman in your life. You're to have eyes for no other woman. You're to have a heart for no other woman, an interest in no other woman, a desire for no other woman, and intimacy with no other woman. You're to be a one-woman man and devoted to that woman. This is the first brick to building a blessed marriage. The second brick that you need to bring into your marriage to make it strong is that the husband is to understand his wife. He's to understand his wife. Notice again in verse 7, our text. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge or with understanding. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I can understand I'm supposed to be home, I'm married. But I can't understand the idea that when I get home, I have to truly understand my wife. Now, this doesn't mean absolutely, completely, and totally you'll understand her, because I don't think a man will ever understand a woman. And I don't think a woman will ever understand a man, because a woman's a woman and a man's a man, and you'll never fully understand each other. But the idea here is that we live with our wives in an understanding way. And the best word to translate this concept is the word considerate. Considerate. When it says, husbands, understand your wife, it means be considerate. Don't be inconsiderate or thoughtless. Too many husbands are just that. Well, I'm married now, you know, and you talk to her rudely and curtly and harshly, judgmentally, or you put her down. You don't speak to her courteously. You don't treat her with courtesy. You don't treat her with respect, as we're going to see in just a moment. So the idea is that we are considerate of our wives. We should know their feelings. We should know their needs. We should know their thoughts, their likes, their dislikes. How many men forget about their wives? They know all the stats of all their favorite sports players, their baseball players, their football players. They know all about motors and cars and fishing reels, and they know all about golf and those things that they're in, but they don't know anything about their wives. You know, what's your wife's favorite food? Oh, I don't know. Buffalo wings. I doubt it. What's your wife's favorite color? I don't know. What kind of flowers does she like the most, you know? And where does she like to go out to eat? And what does she like to do in her spare time? I don't know. Don't bug me. Sad. If you were to take a little test as a husband today and write down these things, what's your wife's favorite food, favorite color? What does she like to do? What's her, you know, favorite hot? You know, a lot of guys would fail. They don't know those things. They don't know their wife. And when you come home from work, you know, what's her day been like? And what's she going through? And what is she thinking? What's on her heart? Really wanting to know that and to understand her and to hear those things. Many men do not listen or think. They ignore their wives. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 5 that before Paul talks about marriage, he says to the believers that we should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We should understand what the will of the Lord is. Sadly to say, many husbands fail in that respect. To walk circumspectly means, the word literally means, circumspect means to look around. That's what the word means. It means to be looking around. It means to be in the know, to be up on what's going on. A lot of guys come home and they don't look around. They don't look around their house. See how the wife's doing, see how the children are doing, make sure the home is intact and everything's going smooth. Instead, they are thoughtless. They're all absorbed in their own world. Now, I realize we have pressures. I realize we have responsibilities. I have the same that you do. But we need to be careful that we don't neglect our wives, that we are not thoughtless, but that we are thoughtful. Someone asked Mrs. Albert Einstein if she understood Dr. Einstein's theory of relativity. She replied and said, "No, but I do understand the doctor." I like that. I don't understand his theory of relativity, but I do know him. And we need to know one another as married couples. And that is the second brick for a husband to make his marriage strong. But here's the third. Write this down, guys. The husband is to honor his wife. And so he dwells with her, and he is considerate of her. And thirdly, he honors his wife. This word honor means to assign great price to. It means to value as precious. When it says earlier in the text that God sees the hidden manner of the hidden person of the heart, verse 4 of the wife, the meek and the quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. See a little phrase, great price? Same Greek phrase translated here to honor. Very valuable, very precious. So we're to view our wives as being precious and very valuable. In the Old Testament, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Some men take so much attention and care of their cars. They don't let any dust get on it. They keep it shiny. They keep the oil changed. They keep it tuned up. They keep it looking good. But the sad thing is they don't give the same time and attention to their wife. You spend more time touching your car than you do your wife. You spend more time doing other things devoted to your hobbies and your interests rather than honoring your wife. The idea behind this word honor means to treat your wife with unselfish chivalry. unselfish chivalry. I found it interesting that a lot of New Testament scholars, as I studied this passage, actually used that thought as the point from this phrase. Husbands are to be practicing chivalry with their wives. Chivalry is not dead. And by the way, in a way of a footnote, chivalry has its origin in Christianity. You go to countries where they lack Christian influence, and the wife walks behind the husband carrying the load. The wife does all the work while the husband sits around and smokes cigars. Thank God for Christianity that elevates the woman to a rightful place. This phrase, honor your wife, actually means that you as a husband should conduct yourself with chivalry toward your wife. You can honor your wife by your words. Speak kindly to her and lovingly to her. Leave her thank you notes and love notes. You can bring her flowers. Oh, I've been married for 30 years, you know, she's seen flowers before. You need to keep doing that. Bring her the color and the kind of flowers that she likes. And a lot of times, admittedly, I'll steal them from around church when we have stuff here, you know. Whenever there's a funeral, my wife gets flowers, you know. She's on to that, though. She goes, oh, they had a funeral today, huh? Well, yeah, but, you know, they're still pretty. It does help if you buy them, if they, you know, purchase with her thoughtful, you know, her in mind, and you give them to her as a special thing. And you do those things in your actions. You go on dates, you spend time together, you fix things around the house. Now, in a man's mind, you know, who would ever thought, you know, that it would really, just really excite your wife that you fix the leaky faucet? But it does. You fix the bad doorknob or the squeaky door, or you did things in the yard to make it look nice, and you did it because you loved your wife. And then she had requested that you do things, and you do it gladly. You serve and seek to make her happy in those ways. Now, granted that you can't find your ultimate fulfillment in your spouse, that only is found in Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we should be doing all that we can to make our spouses happy. And as husbands, you know, if you know your wife wants something done around the house and it's going to make her happy, why wouldn't you want to do that? And why wouldn't you still want to open the door for your wife after years of being married and make sure you don't shut it until she gets in the car? And you pull out the chair and you make sure you put it back when she sits down. And you treat her with that common courtesy. Now, I want to give men three reasons why, in closing, they should do these three things. Three things you need to do. You need to dwell with your wives, cohabit with your wives, be at home with your wife, build a life together with your wives. Build a life together, as Christy and I watch our kids get older and get married and move out of the house and stuff, I just have grown in a deeper appreciation and love for my wife. That she's still there and we're one together and that we built a life together. And you're to dwell with them. And then you are to be thoughtful toward them and courteous toward them. And then honor them. You say, well, you know, why should I do this? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, she's the weaker vessel. Notice verse 7. Give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, weaker does not mean inferior. Its weakness is not spiritual. It is not moral. It is not intellectual. It could be physical, and most Bible scholars feel that the general rule is that he's conveying the idea that women are physically weaker than their husbands. And you need to respect that as far as her workload and how you treat her, and even physically, your relationship to her. She's a weaker vessel. You take real good care of your golf clubs and you keep them polished and have them in the right place, you know, and closed and locked. And so, but we should devote that same kind of care to our wives. She is the weaker vessel. Another thought that I discovered this week, I thought quite amazing, is that this weaker possibly could convey the idea of her position. Not her person, but her position. And that she is more vulnerable to being subjected because of her position as submission. It's kind of like this. When you go to work, you must submit to your employer, right? But he should never take advantage of your position. When you are driving in our community, you are to be subject to the police department, but they should never take advantage of you. They should never do that. Children, obey your parents. But parents should never take advantage of their children or be harsh to them or mean to them or rude to them or overbearing with them. And so as a husband, we should treat our wives this way because they're the weaker. They have a position of submission and they puts them in a vulnerable place. Well, you must submit to me, woman, you know, and they bark out their orders and that's wrong. You're taking advantage of your wife who is a weaker vessel. Now, let me give you a second reason why you should do these things. She's your partner. She's your partner. Notice a little phrase in verse 7. As being heirs together of the grace of life. She's not your enemy. She's not your foe. She's your friend. And believe me, she can be the best friend that you ever had. You are partners together. The phrase literally means joint heirs or co-sharers. Both the husband and the wife share the same grace that brings life. The same grace that brings life is shared by both the husband and wife. You are equally co-heirs spiritually. You need to see that my wife is my partner. And we are one together. That's why I should treat her this way. The two become one flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says there in verse 28 and 29, so ought men to love their wives as their very own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it even as the Lord does the church. The word nourish and cherish means to warm with body heat. Thirdly, here's a third reason why husbands should do these things to their wife, is that your prayers or your prayer life be not hindered. Notice that in verse 7. It's an amazing statement there. That your prayers be not hindered. Isn't that amazing? You cannot be wrong with your wife and right with God. If you value your relationship to God, then you better get things right with your wife. The Bible puts it like this in 1 John. It says, how can we say we love God? And we tell God we love Him, but we hate our brother. How can you love God who you have never seen and not love your brother? And I would change that word to your wife, whom you have seen. The idea of coming to church and singing songs and praising the Lord, and yet you have ought in your heart toward your wife. Your prayers are hindered. Your singing is hindered. Your worship is hindered. Here's the way Jesus put it. He said, if you come to church and you're going to bring a gift, and you want to lay that gift on the altar and give it to God, Jesus said, if you remember that there's something in your life that's not right with another person, if you have ought with another person, He actually said, leave your gift at the altar and go find that person and be reconciled. Be reconciled. Then come back and then and only then offer your gifts upon the altars. You know, one of the sad things that we see here as pastors is couples fighting with one another in their marriage. And many times there's even the separation or even a divorce, and one will come second service and one comes third service. One comes the first and one comes the third. They want to space the gap more so they don't see each other. That's sad.
And they think that they can, you know, be out of tune with each other, but in tune with God. You get in a fight with your wife. Okay, well, you go to first service and I'll go to third because I don't have to look at you today. I think people actually will do that. You know, God's actually saying, no way, Jose. You need to get it right first. I won't even hear your prayers. This is one of many references in the Bible to a reason God says no to prayers. God will actually say no to your prayers. And the prayer here speaks of the prayer life, which speaks of communion and fellowship with God. How can you be wrong with your spouse and in communion and fellowship with God? It just does not work. A letter that was written to Ann Landers. I don't normally read Ann Lander letters, but I have one that I want to read. It was written by a wife. She says, "Dear Ann, I'd like to share my story because I know a lot of people think of their lives the way I thought of mine. Sometimes you feel lonely and unloved in a marriage, even after 23 years. You feel as if there has got to be more to life, and so you set out to find someone who can make you blissfully happy. You believe that you have found that someone who can make you blissfully happy, and you believe you have found that someone and decide that he is exactly what you want. And so you pack up, you say goodbye to 23-year-long marriage and all the friends that you have made when you were part of a couple. You give your children the option to coming with you or staying with their father. You live the glorious life for a few years, and then a light bulb goes on in your empty head. You realize that you have exactly the life that you had before. Only the difference is that you lost your friends, your children's respect, and the best friend that you ever loved and shared everything with for 23 years, and you miss him. You realize that love doesn't just happen, it must be nurtured through the years. You cannot undo what has been done, so you settle for a lonely and loveless life with emptiness in your heart. And please print my letter so others won't give up something that is truly precious. Let them know that they won't know how precious it is until they have thrown it away. Signed, Heavy-Hearted in Philly." You know, that's just one letter out of millions that could be read. And this was read, obviously, written by a woman, but it can go both ways. I want a new wife. I want a younger wife, a more exciting wife, a prettier wife, or you don't meet my needs, or I don't love you anymore. And people will throw away years of a marriage that they've invested in because of selfishness and sin. It will not satisfy. It will not lead to happiness. It will only lead to emptiness. "He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." And if you're a married man today, you need to dwell with your wives. You need to be considerate of your wife. You need to give honor unto your wife. She's a weaker vessel. She is your partner's. And you don't want your prayers to be hindered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of Peter to us as husbands today. Lord, we want so very much our marriages to honor you and to honor and glorify you. And so, Lord, help us as men to dwell with our wives. Help us to be considerate of our wives, to dwell with them in an understanding way, to be thoughtful. And help us to practice unselfish chivalry, to honor our wife with our words and with our actions. We have something very precious, very valuable, and we would really, really commit to that. Father, I pray that if there are marriages that are strained this morning, and I'm sure there are some, Lord, I pray that there would be forgiveness and healing and restoration. Whether it be a husband or a wife, Lord, I pray that there would be brokenness and repentance and forgiveness and healing. Lord, I pray that you would restore the years the canker worm has eaten. That we would put our hope and faith and trust in you, and that all of these principles that we've read about in Peter's epistle would be applied in our marriages and in our homes. Give us healthy marriages and happy homes. Help us to make a life together. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in us. Lord, if there are any here that don't know you, that they would surrender to you today. It's only with your help, and it's only with you in our lives. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to surrender to him. It's only with God's help that you can make your marriage work. Invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins and give him a chance to work in your life. He'll not only forgive you and give you eternal life, make you a whole person, but he can heal your marriage. Trust him. Surrender to him. Put your trust in him today. Lord, work in these marriages, work in these hearts, work in these homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.